start out. John is on the right-hand side of your Bible, New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the four Gospels that cover the life of Jesus. Great every once in a while just to stop and read through one of those Gospels from start to end. You could do it in an hour or so, probably. One of those, if you don't have a Bible, we always have Bibles in the hallway. You can pick one out, buy one, or we can just help you out and make sure you have one when you head home today, too. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for our church family, what you're doing in our lives individually and together. And we pray that you would be thou our vision, O Lord of our heart, not be all else to us, save that thou art. And Lord, that you would guide our steps in your wisdom, in your love, and your truth. And we commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So often in life, we need fresh vision from God, even in the small things. This last week, our family was having a family time together, and it was about 7 o'clock at night. It was just a little stale, like, what are we going to do? And I just threw out there, what about hide and seek in the backyard, in the dark, with flashlights? And it was just like this chorus of, yeah! Now, we've been going through vision in our church for these 3 weeks. We're going to be going through it together, daily grace. When you hear daily grace, you might not be right away like, yeah, hide and seek in the dark kind of excitement. And that's okay, because really we're unpacking it during these 3 weeks. But I have seen a few of these, and sometimes when the head is moving, the heart is being stirred as well. And some people have kind of gone from like this to this. And that's a good sign. That's a good sign. And some people just kind of said, And that can be the sound of revival right there. So it doesn't always have to be hide and seek excitement in the backyard. But the point is, God is building something. And I think that's what we sense, is he's building something significant. Because from the emails that you share with me, from our conversations together, that word that keeps coming back is healthy, that God is building something. And now last week, to kick off this series, we talked about the significance of rocks in the scripture. And we all had a rock. And you wrote down your prayers for the future of our church. Hopefully you noticed that when you came in today, that you saw all those rocks there, hundreds of rocks, hundreds of prayers, as we are looking forward to the future together with God. And I spent some time this week. People have asked, is it okay to pick up those rocks? Absolutely. You can pick those up, look at the prayers, be inspired. You can agree with those prayers. So I spent some time by the rocks this week, and I just wanted to share some of our prayers together. When we think about the future of our church, we're praying, God, for courage, for restoration, for ministry to homeless people, for radical faith, for serving daily, for growing together, for a new song, for being God's grace to the community, for Holy Spirit-led life groups, for retiring debt, for a new generation of leaders, for unconditionally showing the love of Jesus, for many, many salvations, for lasting friendships, for equal value of every person, for passionate worship daily, and for unity. That prayer for unity came again and again and again on the rocks. I sense that we just have a strong desire that let's do this together. Let's step forward together as one in what the Lord has for us. And so that prayer of unity, we continue to pray that. That was Jesus' prayer for the church in John 17, his longest prayer in the Bible. What did he pray for the most in his longest prayer? Unity. So the Bible also says, keep the unity, and it says with that, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has already given us unity. Now we keep it. That's our role. Let's keep it. Let's be diligent to keep the unity. So we pray and we live that one out. So last week we talked about daily grace, and what is it? To experience the grace of Jesus in our daily lives and to help others do the same. And we unpacked that last week. But this week we're up to the question of, well, how? How does that happen? How do we live daily grace? And today's message is abide and respond. That's how we live it out. Abide and respond. There's two components to our faith. There's a being and there's a doing. It's not just doing. There's a being. So abiding is the being, responding is the doing, and both are healthy in our faith, abiding and responding. So let's take a look at John chapter 15, starting in verse 1. And Jesus lays out this metaphor of the vine. He is the true vine in the branches. That's us. Starting in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Now remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. That word abiding, it's probably not a word that you use in conversation too often. I'm guessing probably haven't in the last month. But it's a word that you see often in some of the older hymns. I was singing a hymn this week, Abide With Me, and just kept singing that this week. It was in my spirit. So some people have never heard that word before. Some have, you know, been singing that word in older hymns, but it's a rich, rich word. You might, in some of your translations, read the word remain. That's a synonym to abide. That word abide over 10 times in this passage. Why does Jesus keep saying it again and again? Abide, 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 abide. There's repetition in the scripture for emphasis. He really wants us to understand abide. Abide with him, and he abides with us. So to abide includes these different concepts. To draw near to God, to draw near to Jesus, to remain near, to enjoy the Lord, to trust the Lord, to commit ourselves to the Lord. It involves obedience, a heart of obedience before we even act, and trust as well. Perseverance is in this word abide. One thing that's true about our walk with God is we always have the choice every single minute. If we want to abide with the Lord, we can abide. Don't give your circumstances too much power. There's always the choice to abide with the Lord. I want to give you kind of an extreme example where I see abiding in the scriptures. And this is in Acts chapter 7. The first martyr we read about in the book of Acts is Stephen. And Stephen in chapter 7, verse 54, he's about to be killed. And this is what the passage says. When they heard this, this crowd that's going to kill Stephen, they were furious. They gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. To abide is also to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And as he looks up, you know, we recite the creed, Jesus, who sits at the right hand of the Father. And in this passage, Jesus is standing. And so Jesus giving Stephen a standing ovation for his faithfulness while he's being killed. And so even at that moment of death, Stephen chooses to abide. And how is this played out? Well, at this, they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were there stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, died. So what were his last words? Don't hold this sin against them. Does that remind you of Jesus on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. The only way Stephen is saying that prayer is he is abiding. He's abiding, so his response is to pray for the people who are killing him and who kill him. See, Stephen chooses to abide, and it makes all the difference. In our lives, we will go back again and again and again and see that abiding makes all the difference in our relationships, in how we treat people, in how we respond. So Stephen abides. Abiding is not fluffy. It's not just a stained glass word. It is the deepest place in our walk with God. To abide It's a rich, rich word, and it's a rich experience. We're going to do something starting Wednesday as we look forward to Easter. Wednesday begins the 40 days leading up to Easter, and something new called Pray 12 at 12. We're going to encourage you at noon each day to take 12 minutes. That's the 12 at 12. Take 12 minutes to basically abide. It could be to sing praises to God. It could be to confess, to listen, to open up the Word, to draw near. It could be to thank Him. It could be to journal some things. But to abide in the middle of the day, kind of a new daily rhythm as we lead up to Easter, and to abide. You can do it wherever you are. You can do it in your lunch hour. You can do it alone at your house with friends, family. But at noon, take those 12 minutes and say, all right, let's just set apart. What better way? In the middle of our days, our crazy days sometimes, to just say, I'm going to stop, I'm going to abide, I'm going to be intentional right here. We also have some videos each day to encourage you. If you want those videos, you can go on the website, just enter your email, or on your welcome card today, write down your email. But we do this together as we're leading up to Easter. What a powerful thing. If you abide intentionally, what is God going to do through you in terms of the response? Because a lot of times to pull back and abide means a different response, a change in the day. So we're going to abide, pray 12 at 12, and do that together. Now, if you go back to John 15 in verse 2, there's a verb that stands out, and it's to prune. We can't just skip over that one. Here's the principle. Bearing more fruit includes being pruned. Being pruned. So I'm going to say pruned. You say ouch. Pruned. Ouch. One more time. Pruned. Out. There is a pain to being pruned. And notice in this text, he prunes those who are bearing fruit. Sometimes we think, oh, pruning happens if you're like really backsliding. Pruning happens for those who are doing well and bearing fruit. God prunes them to what? Bear more fruit. Pruning is the part that helps us bear more fruit. So two kinds of pruning in this passage. One type of pruning, and for those of you who are gardeners and landscaping, you might think of two types of pruning. One is the dead wood. Dead wood that is dangerous brings disease and decay. So we pull the dead wood off. We've been doing some of this in our backyard. We pull that dead wood off, and you might think of the sin in our lives that God prunes, and he pulls that off. He says, that is dead, that is decay, that brings disease. I don't want that to do any damage to you. It's unnecessary. And he prunes it. And he pulls that sin out of our lives so that sin doesn't master us. But then also, God prunes the living wood. The living wood. And so this wood that's alive, this is the area of our lives where we're settling for what's good and not what's best. And he pulls back some of what's good so that we can focus on what's best. Has he done that in your life? Your schedule's just full, 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 and you're not getting to what's best. And he says, okay, I'm going to prune some of these good things. They're good, but I'm going to prune it back so you can have what's best and bear even more fruit. I remember when we lived in California, before we moved up here, we had plum trees in the backyard and grapes and orange trees in the backyard. And my wife, who's a much better gardener than I, she would do a lot of the pruning, and sometimes I would help. But the question I always asked was, are you sure? Because she would take those plum branches and go a little further and further. And I was thinking, I like our plums. I want to have lots of plums next to. And she would take the grapes and the vines and go a little further and further. And I would just think, are you sure? Are you sure? And isn't that true? When God starts to prune our lives, we say, are you sure? Are you sure? Because I'm being pruned. Ouch. But what's the reason? Our gardener, our father, he wants us to bear more fruit. And sometimes the pruning is absolutely necessary so the fruit will expand in our lives. So we see that pruning. I didn't want to skip over that. Drop down to verse 5. And Jesus makes some really strong statements here. He says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now drop down to verse 8. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So in these statements we have, and this is what we need to know, the promise of fruit, the source of power, and the ultimate purpose. First, the promise of fruit. Jesus says, if you abide in Him and Him with you, you will bear much fruit. It's a promise. It's a guarantee. You will bear much fruit. Sometimes I think there's a trap. It's a tendency to make the Christian life too complicated. And we start to line it up like, okay, you have to do 3 somersaults as you recite all 66 books of the Bible. And then we want you to do 2 quick backflips and say the 66 books backwards in order and balance that Bible on your finger as you do that. Then you're a mature Christian. And the Pharisees were, this was their game. This was their game, is to start adding more and more rules and regulations and do more and more. And Jesus just said, hypocrites, how can you strap all that on people's shoulders? You could never even do that, Pharisees. And brings us back to, how about this? We abide and we bear much fruit. Oh, that makes a lot of sense. And some people push back, that sounds too simple. Well, of course, there's more depth in our faith, but abide, we're never going to go deeper than like abide and bear fruit. And so Jesus is repeating this, and you will bear fruit when you abide. You cannot abide with Jesus and just not have much fruit. That's impossible. Impossible. You abide, you're going to have a lot of fruit. Here's the next piece, source of power. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. If I brought in some branches today that were pulled off of the vine and the tree, those branches, could they bear any new fruit next week? No, they are dead. They're dying. It's game over, right? So what does this look like, this power source? I needed to go to Tacoma, to a place I hadn't been before. And it was, I had to respond right away and go. And so I thought, well, no problem. You know, I've got my phone. I'll figure out how to get there. And so as I look at my phone, I look at the power, and I am just about out of juice. Okay, there is almost no power left, and I did not have this with me. This little charger was at home, and I needed to get to Tacoma, to a place I had never been before, and I saw that I have almost no power. That is not a good feeling right there. And I asked a couple people, do you have one of these? Do you have one of these? And everyone said, no, I don't have one of these. And so I'm like, well, I've got to go. So I'm heading out to Tacoma. And what I noticed is that, you know, I took a quick look, quick glance at the map before, and then I headed out. And the confusion when I got to an exit, and I thought, this is way too early, but I think that's my number. Have you ever been in that situation where it's like, I think that's my number, but this seems way too early. I was confused, and I couldn't pull up my phone. Didn't have power really anyways. And I said a quick prayer, and then, you know, shot to the left. And kept going in that, kept trying to remember where about it is. Finally, I just got to the point where I admit, I'm lost. I'm lost. Fortunately, I was within a mile of the destination. So I thought, I've got to ration out the remaining, you know, ounce of power that's there. So I thought, I can't call anyone. That's not going to work. I can't call home, talk to my wife, can't phone a friend. And I thought, okay, I got one more glance at the map. So I just took one more look at it and quick look. Okay, I think I can get there from here and made it to the destination. And then, of course, there's still the trip home. But that's another story. But here's the point. Before we go any further with the metaphor, it's like, source of the power, here's the charger. This one, here we go. I can plug it in right here. Now, I can't reach it. So sometimes you've got to actually do this to get the power going again. You see, and from down here, I can see the difference between the right exit and the wrong exit. From down here, I start to see clearer. That's truth and that's temptation. Just a side note, by the way, if you're single and you're on that journey and you're waiting for the right person, stay close to the Lord, because otherwise some person's going to come along and say, is that my exit? And the Lord is saying, that's not your exit. That's not your neighborhood. That's not it. So don't get off on early exit, but that's another message. But you can just start to tell, okay, God, you're giving me discernment. God, I'm feeling power. This is good. I can connect with other people now. I can connect in a different way. I'm starting to sense my purpose. I'm going to get there in your strength. And that's the metaphor. My phone needs some help anyway, so I'm going to leave that, keep that going. But it's like a portable power bank that you carry around with you when you continue to abide wherever you're going. Sometimes, yes, you drop to your knees, but even when you get back up, you continue to abide. And that is God's will, that we abide and we bear much fruit for the Father's glory. Not so they say you're such a nice guy or you're such a nice lady, but for the Father's glory, we bear much fruit. What is our ultimate purpose every day? What's our ultimate purpose? See, doers just think, oh, it's to get through my to-do list, to get through my to-do list. That's my ultimate purpose. No, it's really not. It's to bear much fruit every day. You know what this passage says? It talks about fruit, more fruit, much fruit. And so what is a good day? A good day is much fruit. Much fruit is deeper than, well, how do I like my job? How's the weather? Did my team win? Did I, you know, did the radio play my favorite song? You know, did this person smile when I walked by? You know, we hinge a good day on so many things, but abide, bear much fruit for the Father's glory. That's a good day. And that can be any day. That can be any moment, any time at all. We can bear much fruit and abide. So what's the result? Look at verse 11. One more verse. I have told you this. Jesus says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. There is a flow of joy that starts with Jesus, not us. And he wants to bring his joy into us, his joy. So your joy may be complete. So you may be filled with the joy of Jesus. Can I ask, is that joy flowing in your life from abiding? Is the joy of Jesus filling you up? See, that's what he wants to do in our lives, in our church. Does that mean, oh, then you never get sad? You never cry? No, we cry. Jesus wept. It's not to the exclusion of tears. We mourn together. We cry together. But there is a joy that continues to come. Even in the mourning, we have hope. And so there's a joy that fills us. It's the joy of Jesus. It's beyond, again, to circumstances. It's from abiding with him. It's what he wants to give us. It's the joy of the Lord. And when I think about our church, I would just say I'm seeing more and more joy. Which is, again, something that tells us we're getting closer to Jesus because more joy is coming. My prayer for our church is that if someone just walked in for the first time for any event, it could be Upward, it could be a life group, it could be a children's ministry thing, it could be a Sunday morning, that they would come in and say, the joy of the Lord is in this place. He'd say, oh, I'm not sure you want to go into Grace Community Church. If you go in there, you're going to get some joy of the Lord. That's what they're doing in there. It's the joy of the Lord. And Jesus says, that's what I've been trying to say. Abide with me. I'm going to give you my joy. You say, well, how do you know if a church really is abiding with Jesus? The joy of the Lord is so evident. You can't miss it. It's wonderful. Okay, so there's abiding. When we abide, Jesus transforms us. He transforms our responses. We get to the responding part now. The way we respond to people, the way we care, the way we listen, the tone, the words, the actions, the unselfishness. We're going to look at four ways of responding. This, I almost think, is really tied, you say, to personality. What's the personality of a church? These four right here might be what we're aspiring to be. I'm not saying we're right there today, but we're aspiring for these things. So here they are. We're going to see them in the differences in followers of Jesus when they are abiding, when they're not abiding. What's the response? First one is this, from slicing to gracious. That transformation from slicing to gracious. In John chapter 18, verse 10, Peter didn't like it. that the troops were coming out to arrest and kill Jesus. Peter pulled out a sword. I think he went for the guy's head. It doesn't tell me in the Greek, but I think he went for the guy's head. He ended up slicing Malchus's ear that fell off. Jesus picks it up and heals Malchus, puts the ear back on, you know, covers Peter. And it's just kind of like, no, that's not what we're doing here, Peter. Put that sword away. And so this same Peter in Acts chapter 3, verse 6, sees a man who's crippled. And Peter says to him, in the name of Jesus, walk. See the graciousness? He went from slicing to gracious. You say, well, that's the same Peter. It's the same man, and it's not the same man. Have you seen someone change or be transformed by Jesus? You say, well, that's the same man. That's the same woman, but that is not the same man. That is not the same woman. And so Peter gets this transformation. And some of you are thinking, well, I don't carry a sword. I don't slice off people's ears. Have you ever heard the phrase, talk your ear off? Well, that got a little convicting, didn't it? Let me just read Proverbs 12:18. See, so often for us, it's with our words. Proverbs 12:18 says, reckless words pierce like a sword. Those reckless, harmful, unnecessary words, they just pierce people's ears like a sword. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. Gracious words bring healing. I went for a walk in the rain on Thursday night. There's just some points during the week where I say, I got to go for a walk. Got to pray, just got to walk. I went out in the rain, walking. I was getting closer back home, and I just felt like something's following me. And I turned around, and something was following me. And so I went a little further, and it followed me a little more. I stopped, and it stopped. I went to the right, it went to the right. I went to the left, it went to the left. And I looked back at this little dog, and I just said to that dog, go home, go away. Kind of that's the slicing part of the story, right? Just go home, scram, go home, get away, get away. And I kept walking, and that dog followed me all the way home. And I got to my front door, and I pulled out my phone that was charged again, and I pulled that phone out. I called my wife and I said, okay, I think you're going to want to come out here. I got a dog with me. And bring our daughter, bring our daughter. And so they came out at that point and saw the dog. And then this is the gracious side of the story, you know, because I had been telling that dog, go home, go home. Well, as it turns out, and this is the irony of it. I can't make this stuff up. My little girl just had her 6th birthday party, and it was literally a pet party. And I was very careful to tell everyone that came, please do not bring us a puppy. The last thing we need is a puppy. Bring the stuffed animals on. So here I am a couple days later, and this dog is at our door. And it doesn't turn out the way you think it might, because I looked at the collar and it said Lucy and it had a phone number. And so I made that phone call and I called the owner, and she was at work in Seattle, but she got her husband and he came over shortly after. But I was just thinking about the gracious response from my daughter. And I've got a picture here so you know I'm not making up the story. But there's the dog, wet, cold, lost, can't figure out where to go. And there's my little girl. And then there they are together right there. By the way, like dads, moms, like how do you tell your kid, like our family, we don't need a dog right now, when they keep asking for a dog? And you're just thinking, you should get a dog for her. Look at that. Look at that. Look. If you walk it, let's talk after the service. No, having some fun with it. But as I think about that, the graciousness towards a dog she had never met. And sometimes as I look around, I almost wonder, are we more gracious with our pets than we are with people? And what about, you say, well, that's my pet. I love my pet. Sometimes we're more gracious with animals we met for the first time than with people we meet for the first time. And when I read through the Bible, there isn't a lot in there about being gracious with pets. It's a good thing. It does, you know, have a mention about taking care of God's creation and stuff. But I see a whole lot about being gracious with people. So how do you know if you're gracious? Let me just ask you this. After you interact with people, how do they feel? That's kind of it. How do people feel after they interact with you? Do they feel loved, listened to, valued? We're not going deeper than love, folks. You can say, well, I'm a mature Christian. I've heard many sermons on love. We're not going deeper than love. So do people, after they interact with you, how loved do they feel? And that's the indicator if we're walking, abiding, responding in a gracious way. So that's my puppy story for today. I'm still wrestling through whether we get a dog or not, but we'll get to that later. Here's number two, from snoozing to inspiring. In Matthew chapter 26, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus asked the disciples to do something. Just do not fall asleep. Stay awake and pray. And what happens? Three times. I don't know. I'm reading into the text. I don't know if they're snoring or not. I can't be conclusive. But there they go again. One, two. Peter, snoozing. Are you kidding me? The Savior is bleeding. I mean, he's praying. His blood is coming out. It's anticipation. He's wrestling with the cross. And you guys are asleep? Really? Ray Johnston, and I might be asleep, so I'm not just pointing a finger. There's times when I'm sleeping, when I should be praying. Ray Johnston says this. He's a pastor in Sacramento. The church in America is like a sleeping giant. If we ever wake up, we're going to change the world. The church in America is like a sleeping giant. All the gifts, all the resources, all the wisdom, all the Bible knowledge, all the money, you put it all together. The church in America, if we ever wake up, the world's going to change. Our communities are going to change. The city is going to change if we wake up. That's what he says. Peter wakes up in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 38. Again, is this the same guy that was sleeping? Same man, not the same man. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And those who accepted his message were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to the number that day. 3,000 that day, just bringing the gospel, being faithful and letting God take care of the results. This same guy who was snoozing is now leading people like this to the Lord, inspiring. You know what I think of? When you hear 3,000 in one day, what an incredible day. I just think of the hundreds of thousands that surround our church who don't yet know Jesus. How are they going to believe unless they've heard? Inspire. And so Peter's doing this, and it's kind of contagious, and it gets going. And one of my prayers is that could everyone hear the gospel clearly and lovingly? Could we be so faithful? And how do we do that? Personally, just one-on-one. You don't have to go talk to everybody, go share your faith with everybody, but the people God's brought to you, it's really a situation that has your name on it. Will you share? And so one-on-one, we head up to Easter now, about a month away. We're going to have some postcards where you can just invite people to church, invite them to the website. Real simple. Send it out to them. But beyond the postcards, just in your life, live in that way where you're pointing people towards what's most important eternally. And then you know what else in our church? We're going to use the media. We use radio, the internet. That's where so many people are today. That is where they hang out. That's where they are. So we're going to bring the gospel that way too. And together, inspire. You know what inspire really is at the heart of it? To inspire someone else is to bring out the best in the other person. If you inspire your spouse, you're bringing out the best. If you've been in a healthy marriage, you know that person is bringing out the best in you, inspiring you. When we inspire each other at the church, you bring out the best. You fan the flame. You encourage them and you say, "Nice job. You're gifted. You do that well." By God's grace, you do that well. And so we inspire one another. And you see that with the church. It's just like John, Peter, more of them, Paul. You know, they're inspiring each other. And so that is so good in our response. Here's the next one. From selfish to humble. Selfish in Mark chapter 10, where James and John are thinking about themselves. And they want to ask Jesus for something. They're thinking about the kingdom. It's good to think about the kingdom. And they're thinking about eternity. It's good to think about eternity. But they're really thinking about, what spot are we going to get in eternity? let's get us a good spot. Now, how can we get the best spots? You know, forget about the other disciples right now. Forget about the apostles. How can we get the best spots? I bet Mom could help us get the best spots. Mom, will you please ask Jesus to give us the best seats, please? Mom says, yeah, I'll help my boys get the best seats. And Mom steps up, and the boys step up, and they all, Mom, tell Jesus, Mom, do it, get us the best seats, Mom, do it. And she says, Jesus, can you get my boys the spot on your right and the spot on your left in the kingdom? Jesus is about to go to the cross, and John is thinking about me, best seat for me. That's John. That's where he's at. It's all about himself. Coming to Jesus. You know, I don't really care too much about the cross. Jesus, can you get me the best seat right now? What would be going inside of Jesus' mind and heart as he hears that request? I'm kind of like, what are you thinking? And so there's the selfishness that we all know well. And then you fast forward to John chapter 19. In verse 26 and 27, when Jesus is on the cross, and Jesus looks down, and when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, that's John's phrase for John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's true. It's a true phrase. So Jesus said to his mother, says to Mary, dear woman, here is your son, pointing to John. And to the disciple, to John, he says, here is your mother. And from that time on, the disciple took her into his home. John, not thinking about his own seat, at that point is saying, Jesus, I'll take care of your mom. I'll take care of her for all her days. Some of you have aging parents, and you know what a responsibility that is to say, I'll take care of them all my days. I'll take care of your mom really well, Jesus. And so we see again the humility there. I was at a breakfast here this week. Auburn Youth Resources had a huge, this room was full of people. And if you don't know about Auburn Youth Resources, just helping people out, especially the younger generation who are in a really tough spot. Here's one thing that caught my attention. When they talked about homelessness, they said it is now up 50% in South King County. Homelessness, you might have noticed, up 50%. And then there was one person who shared, and I think she's about 19, and she just shared how she was homeless. She came into the Auburn Youth Resource, and now she's trying to get a job, and she's put a resume together, and she goes to interview after interview after interview, and the interviews go really well, and it looks like they want to hire her. And then they ask her a little more, and they find out she's living at Auburn Youth Resources. So they view her as technically homeless. And because they view her as homeless, they then say to her, well, actually, we don't have any openings for you. And they're that blunt that as soon as they find about her being homeless, they say, no, you can't get a job. And she was up here in front of the whole room just saying, you know, how do I get a job when I don't have a permanent residence because the employers won't hire me right now? And so reality, and it was just kind of a wake-up call, you know, for what's going on. But this is what they said, 5,000 students, I think of like 18 and younger, 5,000 have an experience of homelessness in the last year in South King County. And just like John in humility said, Jesus, I'll take care of your mom, I think we need some people to rise up and say, Jesus, I'll take care of your daughters. I'll take care of your sons. And in humility, you step out of our comfort zone and make a difference. Humility, not selfishness. And the last one is from silence to unashamed. In John chapter 18, you know, we've heard about Peter. And how many times did he deny Jesus? 3 times, right? And we know that story. But do you know it says in John 18, there was another disciple who was with him? So who is that? Well, John. John really is I think, who that disciple is. And so isn't it interesting? Now, John, we don't see the big denials, but I think what we have is a lot of silence. I think John is just silent through that whole thing. And so from there to Acts chapter 4, where we read the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees, they came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. And they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people And they were proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So they seized Peter and John that evening and they put them in jail. And there's a lot of persecution. One thing in Acts 4:13 that stands out to me is that when they saw the courage of John and Peter, they took note. And they said, these men have been with Jesus. These are ordinary, unschooled guys, but look at their courage. They've been with Jesus. That's abide and respond. And people are noticing the response. Even the people who want to kill them are noticing the response and saying, courage, these guys are abiding. You don't have to be a follower of Jesus to recognize who's abiding. And they say, these guys are abiding. So unashamed, John brings that. Unashamed, I think of boldness, transparency, truth, the gospel. Romans 1:16, we are unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. We're not ashamed of Jesus. We're not ashamed of the gospel. And so with our lives and with our words, we bring that. The goal in all this, when you look through this gracious, inspiring, humble, unashamed, it's basically reflecting Jesus. A vine is no better, the fruit is no better than the vine that it comes from. And this fruit is reflecting Jesus. When you read through Bible stories like this, I encourage you to personalize them. And I'll say it in this way. If I just said you the syllables, da, 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 like, okay. Or if you told me da, 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 it's like, all right, thanks for sharing. But when my little boy was just learning how to speak and he saw me and he was trying to say dad and he would say da, 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 that goes right to my heart. And so when you read the Bible, don't just read it as fact, 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 fact. Read it as that love letter. God is communicating with you in a personal way when you read through the Bible, when you read through the scripture. There was a kid that was on a swing in a park. This is not too long ago, a year or so. And I'd say he was about 10 years old. And he was on that swing with his friend. And this is what he said on that swing. He said, you know, it doesn't matter how old you get. And I thought, what? I mean, this guy is 10, right? He's waxing philosophical. You know, as I get older, so he's on the swing, 10 years old. He says, doesn't matter how old you get, there's just something about swings. He keeps going. He says, they just never get old. And he was just telling his friend. And I thought, well, there's just something about abiding that just never gets old. Abiding with Jesus, it never gets old. And there's fresh responses. God has responses for you that are personal, that are 2016. And when you abide and you step into those responses, here's the take home. I want to propose a question. What would your day look like if you were continually abiding? What would the day look like at work, with friends, with family, with opportunities, when you see someone who needs some food? What would the day look like if you're continually abiding? And I want to close with this example. Going back to the Old Testament, there's a man named Joshua, and Moses in Exodus 33 would meet God in the tent of meeting. They had a tent. It was a tent of meeting, and Moses would go there to commune, to abide with God. And you know who he would bring? Joshua, who is mentoring. And Joshua says in Exodus 33:11, you know, he comes into the tent with Moses and then Moses is leaving. And it says Joshua doesn't leave. He is thirsty for God and to abide. And he just stays in that tent. And can I stay here and just abide with you? I'm learning how to abide and I want to abide with you. Of course, now we don't have a tent of meeting, but your body is the tent of the Holy Spirit. And wherever you go, you can abide. Well, what did Joshua end up doing? Remember, 2 million people kind of blew it in fear and not faith, and they didn't go into the promised land. Joshua was going to lead the next generation into that promised land. And so he had to cross the Jordan River. It took a lot of courage, but those who abide have courage. and they have direction. And because he was abiding, I think there is a link between Exodus 33 and Joshua chapter 4 and going into that promised land. Because the deep abiding happens, the response is not one of staying in the wilderness, but moving forward in the joy of the Lord and in God's grace. We abide. We respond. We do it together. And Jesus wants to give us full joy, His joy in our walk with Him each day. Let's pray. God, we thank You that You just remind us to abide. That no matter what sin we've had in the past, God, You do. You prune and we abide and we remain and we trust and we enjoy and we stay there and endure. And Lord, it doesn't matter if we've known You for a day or for decades. You tell us to abide and respond out of that abiding. Jesus, would You please transform us to give us new responses, to see things differently, to hear things, to interact differently, to make the most of opportunities, that we would respond out of a posture of abiding. And thank You for that new rhythm that You bring into our lives and that deepest transformation. We pray today that if you're here and you only know religion, but you don't know Jesus in that personal, real, eternal way, that today you would step over that line, put your trust in Him. Abiding is not earned. Our relationship with the Lord is all based on grace, an undeserved gift, and we have proof, historical proof, with His death on the cross, paying for our sins, and His resurrection, and the evidence thereof. So decide today to follow Jesus. Put your trust in Him. Begin that experience of abiding each day as you celebrate that relationship. But tell Jesus you want to follow Him. The forgiveness of sins, eternal life, peace with God. And just the stillness now, Lord, turn our hearts to You. Help us to abide and then respond. We pray in Your name. Amen.